Abraham Lincoln believed that right makes might. The Bible suggests the same thing, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that makes it all the more important that you know what you believe. Because right makes might. And so we share an affirmation of faith, and today's affirmation of faith is from 1 John, the first chapter, verses 7 through 9. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The reading of God's Word today is from Ephesians, the letter to the church in Ephesus, which we refer to as the letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the second and third verses, and the 15th and 16th verses, where the apostle writes to the congregation, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Today's message is part of a sermon topic that was requested. We began last week to talk about difficult people, even difficult Christians, and how do we deal with them? We discovered that not only are there difficult Christians, there are difficult pastors, and there are even entire difficult churches that claim Jesus' name. And so this is the second part of two parts of a message, a sermon on dealing with difficult people. Last time I wanted to emphasize, first of all, the reality of difficult relationships, even with some Christians, and I'm sure I did not have to give you many examples. You have plenty of your own. Secondly, that no matter how much pain, no matter how much difficulty, no matter how much toxicity we may have endured in a difficult relationship, that healing and redemption are possible. Healing the relationship may not be possible, but your healing is possible because of Jesus. That Jesus is the key for relationships and healing the pain of relationships. And finally, fourth, even as Christians, we are not required to remain in those relationships. That love isn't staying, love is truth-telling. To say there is pain, to say there is damage in the relationship, if the relationship can be redeemed, fine. But if only one party is interested in redeeming the relationship, you'll have to look for redemption out of the relationship. Today we'll look at very specific things we can do to speak the truth in love, which is what love requires. We talked last time about toxic pastors, or even pastors who have worked well with the congregation, find themselves forgetting some basic pieces of Jesus' message, like my fallen pastor heroes, ousted from their congregations in the last year and a half for ungodly behavior, including lack of self-control, refusal of personal accountability, manipulation and lying, misuse of power and authority. These behaviors didn't happen just once, but became a pattern of behavior that the pastors had trouble changing. They became toxic. The instructions from Jesus that these pastors forgot were not were when Jesus pointed out how some lord it over others. And Jesus said to the disciples, "It shall not be so among you." Today we look at instructions for the church and the church's people, although much of what we share today is valuable even for dealing with people who do not claim Jesus as Lord. How to deal with difficult people? First of all, speaking the truth in love. If you are being treated disrespectfully or the person is not being truthful, you need to say that to that person. You need to say it. When I mentioned last time about some crazy-making behavior that I've experienced from other people when some folks felt that I had disregarded them, come to find out that I had not disregarded them, but those individuals told other individuals that I disregarded them, I heard about it from a third party. Why did they not speak to me? They didn't even instruct the third party to let me know. They didn't speak the truth to me so I could speak the truth to them. Many times people do not say what it is they mean to say. Some people's word choice is not good, not precise, and then they veil their words with emotional expressions. Nothing wrong with emotional coloring, except sometimes it gets in the way of communication. I've included in the sermon notes the kinds of things we can say to children who say something terrible that children commonly say. When upset with a parent, a child might say, "I wish you were dead." How does a parent respond? Well, you want to acknowledge their anger and frustration, but the words cannot stand as they do. You can say, "Let's find out what you really need," or "Let's find out what you really want." You can say it's okay to be angry, but we need to communicate accurately. Sometimes it's even helpful to simply ask questions. Tell me more. Is it something I'm saying, or is it something you are feeling? What is it you mean to say? What are you talking about? I mean, in the heat of some conversations, we make a lot of assumptions about the topic. As a matter of fact, that is often a tool some people use. I don't think they're aware of it, but when talking about one issue, they bring up another issue. Sometimes say, "Oh, and another thing." Whoa. Let's deal with that topic at a later date. Let's go back to the first topic. This is in keeping with Jesus' own instructions, that if there's something between two people, they need to hash it out first. The first thing to be done is to point out what is obvious to you, but may not be obvious to the other person. You will need to say that they are speaking to you disrespectfully, or they are neglecting your feelings, or they are neglecting your relationship. You as a human being deserve to be treated with respect and even a little kindness. And you deserve that in any relationship. If those are lacking in the relationship, then we are talking about neglect or abuse. Just because someone is a family member does not give them a green light to mistreat us. We should treat family members like close friends. Respect and kindness, the golden rule. When I talk with couples whom I will marry, I talk about negotiating the duties and expectations of the household. I remind them that circumstances change, and then you may have to renegotiate the duties and expectations. In my house, meal preparation and house cleaning were always shared responsibilities, and now all of those responsibilities have fallen back to just two people, Deb and I. So we renegotiate those usually on a weekly or biweekly schedule. You may have a family member, older or younger, and years ago the relationship was negotiated at a certain level, but now that you're both adults, it may need to be renegotiated. Maybe they're not going to wait on you, or you're not going to wait on them. It's time for all adults to do things for themselves. With couples, I often talk about fighting fair. And I know what everybody says. Oh, we don't fight. Well, okay, fine. We'll just call it a fight, okay? Disagreements need to be aired, but there are rules for doing so. So you have to fight fair. Just because you're not married to someone doesn't mean that those same rules don't apply. They do. The rules have to do with listening and being heard and having your view respected. Sometimes it's best to schedule those conversations instead of having them when one party feels like it or there's a crisis. The Bible wants us to speak the truth in love, all truth. The truth in the Bible, your truth, your viewpoint, how you see things, but neither party needs to shout or demean or insult the other. That's not the truth in love. You know, in an election year, I begin to think this truth in love thing just is never going to happen. But you and I are dedicated to it. You and I are dedicated to speaking the truth in love. It's speaking the truth in love to tell someone that they are ignoring you or insulting you or that you feel you're being lied to. That's your viewpoint. You should voice it. I remind you, however, your duty to the relationship ends there. You can't share a relationship with people who don't want to share a relationship. If the other person doesn't want to speak the truth in love or learn to, there isn't anything we can do. We can let them go. Addicts are an excellent example. Addicts have a primary relationship, their substance, whatever it is they are addicted to. Alcoholics are related to their alcohol. Alcohol is their primary relationship, and nothing will come between them and their alcohol. All other addicts are the same. So until that relationship is resolved or dissolved, no other relationship can be primary. Not spouse, not children, no one. Alcoholics are not really available to have another primary relationship. Some people are motivated by their Christian faith to keep relationships with difficult people. We confuse forgiveness with tolerating their behavior. Some people believe that if we are supposed to love that person, we must stay in that relationship. Remember, last time we noted that love is holding the difficult person accountable for their behavior. Love is letting that person reap what they sow. That's in the Bible. Say a family member is arrested for drunk driving at 2 a.m. Should you go to the jail that night to bail them out? Why should you? They were arrested for drunk driving. Drunk drivers are jailed. Those are the consequences. They should reap what they sowed. Should you bail them out? Maybe. Does the drunk driver have enough money to bail themselves out? The drunk driver's money should bail them out, not your money. The drunk driver should reap what they sow for their relationship with alcohol. You can forgive the drunk driver by not expecting the drunk driver to pay you a penalty. Paying for their own bail is not a penalty. That's reaping what you sow. What if the drunk driver was driving your car? Well, you can expect them to pay for the damages to your car. That's reaping what you sow. If you want to forgive the damages to your car, you may, but forgiveness does not require that. Forgiveness only means we are not expecting them to pay us a penalty for their crimes. Restitution is not a penalty. Restitution is reaping what you sow. Now, if the drunk driver damaged your car, you may want to find out where the drunk driver is with their relationship with alcohol. If they want to stay with the alcohol, you can forgive that, but that doesn't mean you have to maintain a relationship with the drunk driver. Forgiveness does not mean that we are staying in the relationship. It just means that there's not a penalty. Jesus forgives our sins. Jesus took the penalty that was justly our penalty. Penalties were paid for our sins, and Jesus paid that penalty. We are forgiven. I'll let another author speak. He says, I wouldn't keep returning to those who treat you badly. Neither the Bible nor Jesus require that. When someone intentionally or repeatedly harms you, it doesn't do any good to spend hours trying to convince them how much they have hurt you. Those who continue to abuse and neglect will always, almost always, refuse to accept accountability for their words and actions because they live in a different reality. There may be reasons they treat you that way, but a reason is not an excuse. We might even be able to explain their behavior, but we do not accept their behavior. A person might lash out in anger because they are ill. That's a reason, but we don't excuse that. We can stop waiting for others to see the error of their ways or ask for forgiveness. They're on their own journey. They won't change until they want to change. In the case of the pastors I mentioned last week, they were not going to change although they had been given opportunity to change while serving as pastors. When they failed to change, they were dismissed to a program of restoration. With difficult people, it is up to us to set the boundaries. We know what hurts us or helps us, so we have to state that. If something hurts, say so. It's not your job to protect your partner or friend from knowing they behave badly or protect them from knowing that they've hurt you. Let's go back to the drunk driver. If the drunk driver says they don't remember the wreck, it's okay to show them photographs of the damage. You can even say, "Remember when you woke up in jail?" By all means, share the pain. Communicate the pain. They must reap what they sow. If they're sowing pain, they should reap discomfort. If they are sowing discord, they must reap discomfort or loss of relationship. The Bible says that a house set against itself cannot stand. It can't. Why prop up a divided house? That is not peace. That is not reconciliation. Propping up is just that. It is a prop. If another's words have hurt you, say so, but don't let people think you're happy with them when you're not. If they can't tolerate hearing that they've hurt you, they're likely to go on hurting you. When you are hurt, don't blame yourself first. Christians often do this. When something upsetting happens between you and your partner or friend, keep in mind, if you fear losing them, it's bound to throw you into self-blame. Instead of asking, "What have I done wrong?" which is okay to ask, but you got to remember, in a relationship, it's never one person. I've rarely seen when it was all one person. Instead of asking, "What have I done wrong?" ask, "Am I feeling disappointed? Am I afraid to say something's wrong?" If you're hurt, say that. Don't confuse empathy with responsibility. It's fine to try to understand why someone's feeling upset, even when they've hurt you. Maybe your last few comments came across as cold or critical, but you can always correct that by offering a sincere apology. You can empathize, but we don't excuse or allow the hurting behavior. It's your partner's choice to handle their upset by lashing out, but that's their responsibility, not yours. One author has suggested that if you care about the difficult person, then you won't have room to fear their response to the truth spoken in love. If we have to drop a relationship, doesn't mean we are selfish. It probably means we care for ourselves first. Just as you might ask a smoker to step outside your house or not smoke in your car, you may keep toxic people at a distance, but that may require a type of confrontation. If you can't speak the truth in love, then there isn't much that can be done. God's will for us is not tied to our relationship with toxic people. Not everyone we have a relationship with is motivated by Jesus, even if they claim Jesus' name. We are to be controlled by Jesus, not by someone else. Jesus even suggested to his mother Mary when she asked him to do something that perhaps this was not the right time. Jesus set boundaries with his family members. Jesus' brothers came to bring him home. Jesus did not go with them. Jesus did not please them. Jesus did not love them by doing what they wanted. Jesus did what God wanted. So should we. In these moments, in the quiet of the sanctuary, we can talk about these things calmly and deliberately. Very few heated discussions happen in this atmosphere. Everything I have said is not easy. I know. I've had a 16-year-old girl yell at me when I didn't do anything wrong at 10 o'clock at night. But I didn't yell back. That wasn't going to help anyone. We didn't schedule that argument either. Like most teenagers, I didn't see that fight coming, but boom, there it was. Calmly, I tried to speak the truth in love. Prayer will help immensely. Amen.